So we're going to stop video, right? Go mute. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. I think we're going. Hold on 1 second. Let me make sure this is actually recording.
Yeah, it's going.
It is. Okay. So the word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that's going to be 2 Timothy chapter 2, resuming our study at verse 20. 2 Timothy 2:20. Prior to our Bible study, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer using the rebound technique. And that's, very simple. It's simply, here's the cross. Here's the eternal security circle, which you cannot get out because you're a believer. Here's the fellowship and time, which you will get out because you're human. And of course, when you get out, you're in the cosmic system. And to get back, you use 1 John 1:9. We call it the rebound technique. I see everybody here is a veteran and people in the Zoom world. If you're not a veteran, then look up 1 John 1:9. And if you have the book on Christian doctrines, you can refer to the doctrine of rebound. So let's use this time to ensure that we're filled with God, the Holy Spirit. Name any known sins, get back in the bottom circle, which is the absolute side of your spiritual life. And then we'll progress up to the relative side of our spiritual life. Let us pray. Father, thank you for all things that you have provided for us. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will enlighten us and move us forward in your plan as we grow towards maturity under your guidance and direction. In Christ's name, amen. So we start out, of course, with verse 20 here. And luckily, this English translation is pretty good, so we don't have to spend too much time on exegesis. It starts out with now, and this is an example, of course. We saw last time that God knew who we were. Always knew who we were, and that we are a vessel. And so we are a vessel that's designed to be one of, we'll see this word today, one of honor, and that's teme. And of course, if you put a in front of that word, that means dishonor. That's the vocabulary form. And God always knew which vessels, if you use that term to mean a human being, would be ones of honor and ones of dishonor. And so Paul is saying in verse 19, just to recap thing, he says, everyone who names the name of the Lord, which is believers, if you've named the name of the Lord at least one time, and that's called salvation grace, you've tasted grace at least once, which is mean you were saved, is to abstain from wickedness. And that's the command here. You're to abstain from wickedness. And that leaves, of course, the openest question is, what is wickedness? Well, that's the doctrine of good and evil. It's also in your handout, but it's a doctrine that's well known to people in this Bible class. So wickedness can include human good on one side of the coin of evil. And on the other side of the coin of evil, of course, is sin, which most people will acknowledge real quick that that's wickedness. But what they can't figure out is how human good could be wickedness. And human good is very insidious because that blocks the unbeliever from believing in Christ, because human good is what they believe is necessary for their salvation. And it's a lie. And it also blocks the believer from advancing to spiritual maturity because they think that the Christian way of life is to be involved in human good, human morality. So human morality is necessary for the functioning of the human race, but it doesn't put spiritual Bible doctrine in your brain. That's not how you grow. So that's what you're supposed to do, is to abstain from these things. And then we move to verse 20 for an analogy here. He says, now in a large house, large house here means a wealthy house, because we're going to see that there's some vessels here that have gold and silver. Poor folks don't have vessels of gold and silver. All their vessels are clay pots. And again, the Bible must be interpreted in the time in which it was written. In the time in which it was written, you would have a house and you would store things. And today we have closets and other things we store stuff in. In the ancient world, they used jars, and they had all sorts of different sizes of jars. They'd store food in the jars. They'd store money in jars. They'd store clothes in jars. And that was their shelves. Now they would also have some wooden shelves they could stack stuff up in, but they would use these big jars, and they would store things in the jars and have a lid on the jar. And some of the smaller jars, of course, were very decorative. And we've recovered these from antiquity. Some of them were actually made out of gold, and some of them were made out of silver. But most people had their jars and their vessels that were made out of clay, and they were crafted, and you could buy them. Or if you were, you know, good at these things, you could make one yourself in your backyard. So he says, now in a large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. So that's the word time, which is honor, and the dishonor is a time, is a vocabulary form. So he's setting up the analogy here. We've seen this analogy before that Paul's used. If you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, when he talks about the judgment seat of Christ, he says, we'll start 1 Corinthians verse 3:10. I'll just read it to you. According to the grace of God, which has been given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation and another is building on it, but each man must be careful how he builds on it. So yes, all of us are master builders in terms of our own lives. You determine what your house is going to look like. So the foundation, of course, for your spiritual life is Jesus Christ. That's how you're saved. And then on top of that foundation, you're expected to build something. And of course, the materials that you use to build is critical. And the structure that you're going to build is also critical. Now, you've got to have certain skills in order to build any structure or it will fall down. The number one critical skill is you got to have a solid foundation. If you don't have a solid foundation, you can build a wonderful structure and it'll sink right to the left or to the right, or the whole thing will collapse. So the foundation's already built for you. That's Jesus Christ. And that's done. Those are the 40 things that you received the second of salvation. But then you have to start to learn Bible doctrine, and that's how you construct your foundation. We call this the edification complex of the soul. And that's also in your Christian doctrines book under edification complex. You're building something, you're edifying. And of course, you have to have the building blocks. What are the building materials? It's Bible doctrine. And you build up this structure. And so he says here that each man must be careful how he builds on it. That's true. It's you. You have to be very careful how you construct this structure, because if you use false doctrine to as part of your building material, well, that part of the house is you know, if it's in the roof, it's all going to, the rain's going to come through, it'll wash away. We saw about the false doctrine last hour where we had two pastor teachers that were teaching that the rapture had already occurred. Well, if you use that to construct your building, obviously it's not going to be a very well-constructed building whatsoever. Verse 11, for no man can lay a foundation which other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the foundation. You can't lay any other foundation. That's the only way to be saved. Faith alone in Christ alone. There is no other foundation by which you will be saved. There's no other name given among men by which you must be saved, and that is the name of Jesus Christ. Now, we know his name in the Old Testament. They didn't know his name. The word Christ is simply a title. He's Messiah. His name was Jesus of Nazareth, and he is the Christ, the Messiah. In the Old Testament, they had many names for him. The most common name was Adonai, which is in the singular for Lord. And that's what they called upon to be saved in the Old Testament. We have more information. We look backwards. And then he has in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 3. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw. So these are the building materials that you're going to put on the foundation. Gold, silver, and precious stones is divine good, Bible doctrine, accurate Bible doctrine. The wood, hay, and straw is wickedness. And that comes in a lot of different categories. And the primary wickedness, of course, is human good. But it also involves sin and all the other things. But those things are worthless building materials. You build a house out of hay, a little fire, a little lightning, it's all gone. You build it out of wood, yeah, a little better, but it's also susceptible to being burned down and destroyed. Straw, burned down and destroyed. So the analogy here is not exact, but it's things that are valuable and things that are not valuable. I can go out and get wood, hay, and straw at a very good price. You can just pick it up off the ground. Silver, precious stones, and gold, you're not going to pick that up off the ground. So that's the thing. Value, no value. And then verse 13, each man's work will become apparent, for the day will show it. The day here is the judgment seat of Christ, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. Well, fire is going to do what? It's going to burn up the worthless materials of straw, hay, and wood. And so the fire will destroy all the worthless materials. And then you had in verse 14, if any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. So you built on it, on what? On the foundation. So you're a believer. You're starting to construct the edification complex of the soul. You do that with the precious things, the good stuff, and it will remain. But the fire is going to burn up all the other stuff, and it'll be destroyed. Now, many people will have nothing on the foundation except for wood, hay, and straw. And so that's all burned off. Foundation is still there. They'll have no rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. They will be ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ, because the thing that they constructed all their life, they thought it was wonderful, all destroyed. They didn't put any silver, gold, or precious stones on there, which is Bible doctrine, which is divine good. We call that in the Bible, well, the Bible calls it agathos. And that Greek word looks like this, A-G-A-T-H-O-S. That's divine good. That's God's work. All you got to do is take the materials that God provided. And of course, yes, you have to build that structure, which means you have to use your volition. So to be saved, yeah, your volition's involved, but it's non-meritorious. It takes, maybe 2 minutes, maybe a minute to build this structure on this foundation, like building a house. You're not doing it in 2 minutes. If you have some good builders, you can construct a nice house within a year. And of course, the inspectors come by every time you fulfill something, the plumbing, the inspectors come out and look at it. That's called testing. If it's not done right, they make you tear it out and do it again. Same with God. God provides testing along the way as you build your structure, and you will receive a reward. And then verse 15, if any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. Obviously, you have suffered a lot of loss, because for all eternity, you have nothing, no rewards. You suffered a loss in your mortal body, but more importantly, you suffered a loss for all eternity, which goes on and on and on. So you devoted all your time to constructing worthlessness and wickedness, and you actually thought it was good. That's the tragedy. Many believers think that they're doing what God wants them to do by doing all these social activities. That's not what God tells you to do. God tells you exactly what to do. Learn my mind. Do you really think God needs your help to do anything in this world? No, he doesn't need your help, never needed your help. He excludes you from the salvation process, and he excludes you from the process of growing to maturity. I provided the time. I provided this. Yeah, who do you think gave you the time? God could kill you tomorrow. Who do you think gave you the time to do it? The gasoline, or if you have an EV, the electricity, or whatever it is. God gave you everything. There is nothing that you have that you didn't get from God. But people are very arrogant. I'm a self-made woman or a self-made man. No, you're not. You're something, but you're not self-made. So if any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Yes, you can't lose your salvation, but you can lose all your rewards. So Paul uses this similar analogy back in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20. I'll read it again, then we'll jump to verse 21. Now in a large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, and these are, of course, the believers that are positive. So here we're not doing constructing a house. We're just saying that you're a vessel and you have put Bible doctrine into this vessel, which is gold and silver. But there's also vessels of wood and earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Well, the ones to honor, of course, is the gold and silver. I don't really honor mud. You know, you got to go try to buy something with mud. Here's some mud. No, that's not going to excite anybody. Remember, I was selling books at one time, one of my speeches, and a fellow came up and he had a silver dollar. He said, I don't have any cash, but I'll give you a silver dollar for the book. And I quickly calculated the price of silver is about $20 an ounce, close enough for government work. So he gave me a piece of silver and I gave him a book. Oh, but if you would say, hey, here's a piece of dirt I got from the ground. How about the book? I tell them to go pound sand. Not going to happen. So yes, the ones to honor, the vessels of honor are those mature believers. The vessels of dishonor are the immature believers. Now, this is not a distinction between believers and unbelievers. That term is used also in the Bible. In other passages where Paul talks about God makes the vessels. Well, yes, God in his divine decrees allowed these things to come into being. He doesn't make anybody, he doesn't send anybody to hell. They send themselves to hell. But under the plan of God, he determined that free will would exist, and that free will would have its consequences. And those consequences, of course, involve negative volition. You can't have free will with all positive volition. That would mean that God does have his hand on the scale. Only positive volition will come out. But if it's truly free will, then both are going to come out, negative and positive. Some vessels will be going to heaven, and some vessels will be going to hell. And that refers to human beings. Here, though, it refers to a division of believers. Some believer vessels are precious and worthy and receive great attention and reward. Because again, we pay attention to gold and silver. I don't really put mud and wooden straw in my safe in my house. I do have some gold coins that are squirreled away, but I don't protect wood, hay, and straw. Nobody does. They're worthless. So the believer that rejects Bible doctrine, you're worthless. As we saw in 1 Corinthians, all your stuff's going to be burned up. All the stuff you thought you were doing for Jesus and for God is not what Jesus and God wanted you to do. You're like Paul. When I say you, I'm not looking at anybody in particular. Remember Paul? Paul's at the top of his game. Remember relative side of your spiritual life. He's a mature believer. But he had this thing in his old sin nature. And that is he had a love and a compassion for the race called the Jews. And he said, I've got to get these Jews squared away. And he wrote that letter in 58 AD from the city of Corinth, which is a very wealthy port city on the isthmus there. And God, the Holy Spirit, directed him to take the letter and go west to Rome. He didn't do it. In fact, in the book of Romans itself, he tells us that that's what the Holy Spirit told him to do. What did he do? No, I am going to go to Jerusalem, the opposite direction, because I am going to save these Jews. I'm going to go down and save the unbelieving Jews because it's my people. So he had a little racial superiority in him, obviously. And I'm going to make the Jews that are believers, I'm going to square them away so they will start learning Bible doctrine, because my reports are a lot of legalism in Jerusalem. And he was warned many times by God, the Holy Spirit, through different agents, don't go. And what did he say? We got up on his high horse. I will die for Jesus. I'm going. In other words, this is what God wants me to do. It wasn't what God wanted him to do, and he knew it. But he was doing it in the name of Jesus. Many believers do that today. In the name of Jesus, I'm doing this. Well, Jesus doesn't want you to do that. And Jesus didn't want Paul to go there. And Paul almost died the sin unto death when he got there. You can't square anybody away, straighten anybody out. But that was his great test. Now, you know, I don't know what your great test is, but that was a big test for him to see whether he would allow his emotional attachment to the Jewish people, because he loved his cultural heritage, to overshoot his attachment to Bible doctrine. In this case, it did. And he almost was killed. And he got 4 years in jail for it, which, of course, God turns cursing into blessing. So he got divine discipline, right? But as soon as he rebounded, all his divine discipline was converted to suffering for blessing. Because God always knew in eternity past, Paul would do this. But he also knew that Paul would rebound. That's the key to everything. And keep moving. So God said, okay, I'm going to use those 2 years when you're in Rome, and you're going to write these four books that were in the Bible, that are in the New Testament, which he did. So God turns cursing into blessing, obviously. But the point is, do what God tells you to do. So many Christians are delusional. And they'll tell you right up front, I'm doing this for Jesus. Well, Jesus doesn't want you to do that. How do I know that? Well, I know what Jesus tells you to do. It says so in the Bible, many passages. Grow in grace by means of the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
take in Bible doctrine. And then if God opens a door for you, that's another doctrine called open door, for you to go here to Ecuador or here or there, then, you know, you can go through that door. But put the horse in front of the cart. Most people put the cart in front and the horse behind. That's not going to go anywhere. What's the horse? What are you commanded to do? Learn Bible doctrine. Look up divine guidance in your Christian doctrine book, and it's all there. So all you got to do is devote your time to studying Bible doctrine on a consistent basis, and God will open all these doors for you. Always has, always will. Verse 21, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel of honor, for honor rather, sanctified. That word sanctified is hagios, which means to set apart. You're set apart from two groups. That's the doctrine of separation in your book. That's one of the reasons we did that book, because I don't have to like stop and do the doctrine of separation, because it pops up in the passage. I'll just say, go read the doctrine of separation. Or I have actually gone through each of these doctrines on our website, point by point by point. So you can go back and listen to those again. But the doctrine of separation, two parts. One, you're in the world, but you don't think like the world. It's primarily dealing with mental separation. It doesn't mean to run off to, you know, the hill country and get a cabin and hang out there and, you know, grow turnips. No, it means you're mentally separated from the world, from their thinking, because you have God's thinking. And God's thinking is the absolute opposite from the world's thinking, guarantee you with that. And almost every instance. Remember the three categories of truth, the divine institution for all mankind. Second category of truth, the gospel for the unbeliever. And third category of truth is for you, the believer, to reach maturity, the rest of the Bible doctrine. So he says to you're sanctified, you're separated out. God separated you out when you were saved. And of course, you should also be separated out from loser believers. They will drag you down. A loser believer is someone that will not respond to Bible doctrine. They have no interest in Bible doctrine. In many cases, they never go to any churches. In other cases, they go to church every Sunday, just the wrong church. They go to the church that doesn't teach them anything. It only teaches them what they want to hear. Be good, do good, feel good. As a Christian, you don't have to be good. Isn't that relaxing? I never tell you to be good. Now, Adicott didn't tell you to be bad either. But you don't have to be good. You have an old sin nature. You can't fulfill that command and be your best self, whatever the hell that means. It means nothing. Just nice little words. We're going to be our best self. Be good, do good, feel good. Nonsense. All nonsense. You have an old sin nature. So you deal with that through the grace mechanics of rebound. You just keep learning Bible doctrine. You don't need to be delusional and try to make yourself into something else. You see these people, Jesus changed my life, and now I'm doing this, that, and the other thing. Really? I know unbelievers that have done this, that, and the other thing, and they're going to hell. I know unbelievers that were drunks and stopped drinking. Jesus had nothing to do with it. But see, they want to feel special. In other words, my life's been changed. And usually that means that they're worse off, because now they're legalistic prigs. They look down their nose at everybody else and gossip and malign people because their life's been changed. Whoop-de-doo. Yeah, your life's going to be changed, but it's a process. And it has nothing to do with you being a better person or morally better or whatever it is. It's all about you learning Bible doctrine, and your life will gradually change. Just as the analogy where you grow up, you don't grow up from, you know, being in elementary school and now I'm, you know, boom, 18 years old. No, it's a process. I remember myself when I was in high school, what was very boring. High school really is not a nice place for many people. I know all the TV programs is wonderful, but you know, as most TV programs, people that are playing the high school students, they're like in their early 20s. Have you ever noticed that? Look how old they are. And it's so much fun doing this, doing that. No, high school is basically a pretty dreary place for most of the people that go there. And it was dreary for me as well. But I had this thought. I remember I was like 10th grade, 11th grade. I said, you know, there'll come a time in the future me that I will give anything to come back here at this age. And that's pretty profound because, yeah, there probably will be a time. because there's only so much time on the game clock, and then it's over. So even if it's a dreary time of your life, celebrate it, because you're still alive and you can still learn Bible doctrine. Now, I figured that one out with no Bible doctrine, so I didn't know straight up from straight down. Just use a little common sense, which is very uncommon today to many people. Now, I was saved, but I didn't know any Bible doctrine. But I knew that I didn't know, and that upset me as well. But God in his grace provided me with a pastor teacher in his timing, which is always perfect. And so we have here, again, verse 21. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, what does the cleansing mean? Well, when you're an unbeliever, that word is catharsis, which we get that cleansing thing, catharsis. When you're an unbeliever, here you are as an unbeliever. Well, you've been indoctrinated with satanic thinking. Now, if you've got good parents or somebody, they also get, maybe give you the divine institutions to offset some of that nonsense. But you have filled your soul up with a lot of BS, a lot of BS. So that's point X. And now point Y is you're born again. Well, yes, you're born again. You got the 40 things that God gives you at salvation, but you still got all the crap in your brain. That's still there. Still there. And as you start to grow towards Z, that's when you die, and you have progressive points along the way. Remember, we're growing up, baby, freshman, sophomore, junior, growing up. Well, this stuff's still there. This stuff's still there. So you've got to cleanse it out. You've got to get rid of it. And you've got to replace it with Bible doctrine in your soul. That's agathos. This is wood, hay, and stubble. That's wood, hay, and stubble. That's divine good there. And only you can do that. There's no magical download. God's not going to magically download all this information into your brain. What pleases God? Well, you know it says in Hebrews, without faith, it's impossible to please God. That's two categories. Faith rests. You claim a promise of God and you relax. It also refers to Bible doctrine. Without Bible doctrine in your soul, you can't. You can't please God. Well, you're saved, your foundation's there, but you'll be a loser in this world and in eternity, as you have very little rewards, nothing. So this envisions the positive believer. Most believers tragically go the other way, and their death day is coming, and they have nothing. They take all this crap with them. They never cleaned it out. It's there. And again, a lot of it is human good. It's evil, absolute evil, but it's Satan's genius. It's the old fig leaves on our genitals. You ever put fig leaves on your genitals? I haven't. That's what our grandparents did. That's the first thing they did when they were unbelievers. They were unsaved. Remember, the day you eat, dying, you will die. They eat the fruit. They didn't drop over physically dead. They died spiritually at that second. And that's the penalty of death. The penalty of sin is spiritual death. What's the first thing they did? They looked at each other and they said, oh, we have differences here. And therefore, we're going to cover these differences with fig leaves. Why'd they do that? Well, easy. If we're right with each other, equality, we'll be right with God, which is a lie. A lie. We'll just make everything hunky-dory between humans. Global warming or global cooling, whatever the nonsense is these days. It's almost like a religion. Like a cult. These people are out of their minds. That's all they fixate on. Good job. The planet's not going anywhere. The word of God says the planet will be here. It's not going to be destroyed in 12 years. And they keep pushing out the 12 years every 12 years. Because I've been around for 30 years when they've been saying this. And the 12 years has come and gone twice now. We're all supposed to be boiled alive by now. It's all a bunch of nonsense. Even if it is true, you can't stop it. You cannot stop it. Impossible. You could destroy the entire economy of the United States, wouldn't stop it a bit. You just destroyed everybody's lives. Good job. Good job. So go hug a tree instead of hugging Bible doctrine. See where that will get you. Poison ivy, I hope. So that's a lie. It's always been a lie. It's Satan's lie. If we're right with each other, we're right with the earth, or right with whatever, we'll be right with God. It's a lie. You want to get right with God? You put God's only impressed with God. That's all he's impressed with is Bible doctrine. Otherwise, he's a hypocrite, and he's not a hypocrite. You cannot impress God unless you have his righteousness inside of you. That's why you're saved. And then part two, his mind and your mind. Then he's impressed. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself of these things, he will be a vessel for honor, Timae. That's how you become a vessel for honor. You get rid of the crap and you put in Bible doctrine. Sanctified, set apart, useful to the master. Useful. You want to be useful to God? God uses prepared people. Remember, Paul said, why am I the highest apostle of all the apostles? He said this one word, pistos. Why was Paul used so much by the Lord? He was pistos. What's the definition? Faithful. He persevered. He was faithful to the word. He followed his orders. Learned the mind of Christ. Yes, sir. I'll learn the mind of Christ. And he didn't start his public ministry for many years down the road after we were saved. He didn't know nothing. He had to wash all the crap out of his soul because he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was the most religious person of his time. That's all garbage, legalism. He wasn't out there fornicating and drinking. That's not the garbage he had to wash out. He had to wash out religion, human good, all the lies of Satan. It took him several years to do so and to put Bible doctrine in his soul instead. Then he went out. Then he was useful to the Lord. So you want to be useful to the Lord? Well, he'll use you. You're in the game. But he will put you in the game. He assigns you. Don't try to assign yourself. The door will open. So if you want to be useful to the master, who's the master? Jesus Christ, of course. Jesus Christ controls history. But most believers are not useful. Now, they'll be in heaven, but they're worthless. They can't even give the gospel to somebody. They don't know the gospel. I was at Taco Bell this morning and, engaged with a fellow there. Wanted to know if I wanted to have coffee. I said, are you buying? Kind of chuckled a little bit. Went up to the window and had a cross, all a couple of crosses dangling down there. Lots of tattoos. Gave him the gospel. Hey, what's that cross there? How do you go to heaven? Gave him the gospel. But if I didn't know the gospel, I couldn't be useful to the master. And neither can you. You don't know it. Now, a lot of people are yellow bellies. They don't want to give the gospel to anybody. They're a Christian. They know the gospel. They just won't do it because they'll think I'm a weirdo. They'll frown on me because you care about the, I said a bad word. You care about the world more than you care about God. And I'm not looking at anybody in particular, but, that's why you don't do it. You're yellow. You care more about what people think than what God thinks. That's not going to end well for you. But don't worry, you're still alive. You can start washing out that garbage out of your soul, learning Bible doctrine, and be useful to the master. And all of us have a spiritual gift. You got one. It was given to you at the second you were saved. Do you know what it is? Well, if you don't worry about it. It will become energized once you start learning Bible doctrine. Whatever that gift is, it will become energized. You may never know it, what it was, this side of heaven. When you get before the judgment seat of Christ, say, that was my spiritual gift. And look at all the times I was a benefit and used it. I didn't even know what it was. Not necessary for you to know what it was. Well, there is two spiritual gifts. It's necessary for you to know what they are. One, the gift of pastor teacher. Now, if you're a female, you can cross that right off the list because no females have the gift of pastor teacher. So if you're going on TV and you see a female preacher, just turn it off. She's arrogant, she's horsey, and she's violating the word of God, period. That's what the Bible says. And of course, they are all upset when you tell them that. Well, that's not fair. What do you mean it's not fair? God is perfectly fair. And every believer, male or female, can be a four-star general. But see, your little ego is the problem. You want to do what you want to do. And you can't do any sex operation change to make yourself a male, and now I'm going to be a pastor teacher. No, that dog won't hunt. It's denying objective reality, and you're way out in the toolies. And see, that offends a lot of people. And, if it offends somebody in this congregation, have a nice day. Go to a nice church where they'll tell you lies and they'll tell you what you want to hear. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. There it is. But yes, females can be a four-star general in heaven, equal opportunity for everybody, male, female, rich, poor, no racial distinctions, nothing. You could be a four-star general, but there are some spiritual gifts that are reserved for males only, and that's the pastor teacher. That's it. You don't have that gift. You can teach Sunday school class, teach young children. Women are natural teachers. Doesn't prohibit you from doing that. And if you have a family, ladies, you're the one that should be teaching Bible doctrine to the kids. You're the closest parent to that child. You carried around the biological life for 9 months. You're wired to take care of kids. Of course, a lot of females don't want to hear that either. Well, there's no difference between a man and a woman. Really? Wow. I can't help you. If that's your position, I can't help you because you're, again, denying objective reality. You are wired differently. IQ is the same, but the wiring is different and the physical stuff is different. I didn't make it that way, but I'll be damned if I'm going to put my head in the sand and say, yes, we're all equal in terms of wiring and physical attributes. It's not true. Simply not true. Okay, so verse 21, you want to be useful to the master, that's how you do it. And then it says, prepared for every good work. The word good here is agathos, our last word, agathos. Every good divine work. God wants to use you like Paul, but he ain't going to use you until you're ready to be used. It's like you're an attorney. I'm not going to go hire somebody that doesn't have a law degree to represent me in court. Are you kidding me? You got to get the degree first. Same with your spiritual life. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word this morning in Christ's name. Amen. This afternoon.